Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Lee, for your thoughtful prayer. So turn your imagination on for just a moment. I mean, it isn't scheduled yet, but it's too good to be true. This is the dream of a lifetime. Our members are having an imaginary ice cream feast, homemade ice cream, and it's going to be a contest. And they've asked you to be one of the judges. Oh my, you get to taste every batch of ice cream that's brought to the feast. You're so excited you can't even sleep at night. So a couple days before the feast, you're reading your Bible and you read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, "Do not judge, so you won't be judged." And you're heartbroken. You call the ladies in charge and say, "I'm so sorry, but I can't be a judge. Jesus tells me not to, or I might be judged." And so I live for ice cream, but I'm going to have to pass, and I cannot judge the ice cream. So this passage, talking about logs and splinters, and this passage, "Do not judge so that you'll not be judged." According to many preachers, pastors, commentators, this may be the one most misunderstood, most misused, most misapplied scripture in the entire New Testament. I don't know if you've experienced it or not, but maybe you're sharing with somebody what you read in the Bible or a thought, and you say, "Yeah, I was reading in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, where Jesus says, if we forgive, then the others, their trespasses against us, the Heavenly Father will forgive us our trespasses, our sins. And if we don't forgive, it says, we won't be forgiven." They say, "Oh, don't judge, lest you be judged." Or you say, "Yeah, I was reading, and whoa, the Bible teaches that marriage is between one woman and one man." Oh, don't judge, or you'll be judged. Or you say, or when you're married, you know, you're supposed to stay sexually pure. This one person, the rest of you, don't judge, lest you be judged. This scripture here is used against almost every moral statement that you'll make if you talk to certain people. Don't judge. Don't judge. It tells us not to judge, and you're judging. And the ironic thing is that when people use this scripture, maybe we share with them a thought we just read out of the scripture, and they say, "Oh, don't judge, lest you be judged," they're actually contradicting the very argument that they're using. When they tell us don't judge, they're judging us. They're saying, "You're judging, and you're not supposed to," and they're judging us. I mean, it is really silly, but it's also very true. Probably the most misused, misapplied scripture in all the New Testament. So we're going to talk about that one day because it's very important that we understand what the message is from the Holy Spirit right here. And so we will do that. So to start with, what in the world does it mean, don't judge? If you look it up in a quality Greek, English, Greek dictionary called the Lexicon, you're going to get at least 12 definitions. Some are different than each other, significantly. And the only way you can know which definition it is by the context, how it's used. You read it there. So I'll give you some examples right here. These are only six of about 12 possible meanings. But to judge means to prefer, to select, to condemn, to evaluate, to make a judgment, to reach a decision, to consider. There's just a lot of them. So, let me change this just a little bit here. So here's an example. In the same chapter where Jesus says, don't judge, same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by the fruits." Are you picking up what Jesus is saying? We have to use judgment. to obey verse 15. Number one, we need to be aware. It's going to use number four and number five. And he says, be careful, look out, there's false prophets out there, be careful. Number one, you're looking. You have to evaluate and say, is Cyrus false? No, he's good. But you are looking at what people teach versus what the Bible teaches, and then you evaluate and then you make a judgment. Nope, Mike Franklin's good. Lee is good. That Mike Brennan, we don't know, but you are being asked to make judgment right here in the same chapter. So Jesus in verse 1 is not saying don't evaluate. He's not saying don't consider, don't select, don't prefer. Here's another one with a different meaning, another verse. This is out of Romans 14:5. Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit, one person regards one day above another. That word regards is the same Greek word, it's krino. The word krino in the Greek, easy word, means judge or prefer or select or consider or make a decision. So in Romans 14, verse 5, one person judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike, krino, every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, the translators did a good job. The regards is just fine. That's a good translation right here. So some people say, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews had that day of rest, and I think I'm going to obey that. I'm going to put the Sabbath day, or the first day of the week, maybe. I'm going to put them above the other days. They're more special to me. Another person says, no, God gave us every day. Every day is special. It's a day of life. It's a day to glorify Him. They're all the same to me. Sunday through Saturday, all the same. But that's the same word judge right there. But in this case, it means to prefer or to regard or to consider one day more important than another. Lots of meanings. But here's two different ones with two different meanings, same Greek word. We do that in English, right? We do that in English. We have one word that means many things, like we touch this hand. Oh, that's cool to the touch. Or Bill, cool coat. That's really a cool. Hey, kids, cool it. We have words that have multiple meanings, as does the word judge. So we have to figure out what the message is that Jesus is telling us not to do so we can not do it. All right, so here's those six again out of about 12. Luke 6, 37 is parallel pretty much to Matthew 7, 1. Same idea. Jesus speaking again says, do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn. Ho, ho. That is a synonym, sometimes, condemn. That's exactly what the word judge can mean. So he says, don't judge so you won't be judged, and don't condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Sometimes this word, and especially in Matthew 7:1 and Luke 6:37, means do not condemn. So if we put that word in there, Jesus would be saying, do not condemn so that you won't be condemned. If you take the opposite of that, he's saying, if you condemn people, you'll be condemned. Same meaning, just different words. Don't condemn so you won't be condemned. If you condemn, you'll be condemned. That's the meaning here in Matthew 7:1. Not turn your brain off, because you need to keep it at all time. We need judgment throughout every day. You use it all the time and throughout our Christian lives and work. I want to throw that out. This has been a long intro, but we're looking at this verse, do not judge, which really is saying do not condemn so that you will not be condemned. Here are three main points today. We're going to look at the danger of condemning others. I wish I could say I never did. I mean, there was a time when I didn't know these verses, and I told my kids once, that person, they're not going to heaven. That's condemning. Maybe, I don't think I use the H-E-L-L word, but they're not going to heaven. I condemned when I said that a long time ago. So the danger of condemning others, removing the log from our own eye, restore others with good judgment and good motives. Those are the three main points we'll be looking at today. So let's start with the danger of condemning others. Is there anyone, let's just back way out and say, is there anyone or any being that we can pronounce judgment on? Is there any? Okay, so I would have said yes before I really studied this a few weeks ago for our Second Peter class. Is there anyone we can pronounce judgment on? Well, what about Satan? Do we know his final destination? Oh yeah, look at this. In Matthew 25, 41, it says, this is the judge, God, that he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. We know where he's headed. The scripture cannot be broken. If God says that Satan will go to the eternal fire, then we know what his destination is. Here's another one. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They will be tormented day and night. Now, this is a vision that God is giving John. Hasn't happened yet, but we know the destination of Satan, the lake of fire. So, since we know that, can we say that? Can we? Well, here's another one. Well, no, that applies. Can we say that? I know where Satan's headed. Or more boldly, Satan is. Well, look at Michael the archangel, who has far more knowledge than we do. He's a prince of angels, a head angel. And look at his attitude in Jude verse 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, what's happened is this. This is 3,500 years ago, and they're arguing. Michael says, come on, Moses, taking you home. And Satan says, no. Moses sinned. I can give you more than one example where Moses sinned. He can't go with you. He lost his right. And Michael says, no. Like all human beings, he sinned, but he lived by faith. We read about it in Hebrews 11 and many other places. He lived by faith, Mr. Satan, and he's saved. So they're disputing if he gets to be saved or not. And notice what Michael didn't do. Michael, the most powerful, maybe there's some equals, but the most powerful angel that we know of wouldn't condemn Satan, even though we all know where he's going. He would not pronounce a railing judgment. He wouldn't even dare pronounce a railing judgment. He wouldn't even think about it. And that's Satan. If Michael won't, should we? We have an example right here that we should not. James 4:11. How about just another Christian, a person that's living ungodly life? James 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother, this is the word, condemns now. Not considers a brother. But if he speaks against and condemns him, you're lost. Continuing on, judges his brother, speaks against the law, and judges the law. That's the law of Christ now, not the Old Testament law. This is the law, the New Testament law. If we judge a brother, we judge the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So if we judge a human being, and I've been a long time, I hope, but I've done that, I'm condemning God's word. I'm judging. Condemning is the idea. I'm judging the word of God and saying, you're wrong, man. I'm going to judge this person. They're lost. I'm judging the law of God. Amen. And if I'm judging his law, I'm judging God. Amen. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who decides who's saved and not. Now, maybe, can we look at life and say, oh, I'm so concerned about them. They're not living right. They're breaking all kinds of New Testament commands that God tells us are important for salvation, for important to be right with God. We should be concerned. We have lots of commands. If your brother sins, Matthew 18:15, go to him in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. Yes, we can observe, we can consider, we can evaluate, we can make a decision. I need to talk to them. In fact, we're commanded to. But we're not even allowed to condemn Satan. Isn't that mind-blowing? Nor are we allowed to condemn a brother or sister. We can say, I'm concerned for you, but not allowed to condemn or judge. Do not judge, so you won't be judged. We're told that's God's business. He's a pretty good judge, isn't he? Does he make any mistakes? If he wants to make an exception because they were locked in a cell all their life in some Muslim country where they never got to hear the God, if he wants to make an exception, and apparently he can and does once in a while, Romans chapter 1, praise him. And maybe we see someone who's just the epitome of what we think is a Christian, and maybe God knows differently because he reads the hearts. We're to be concerned. We're to love our brethren. We're to act on their behalf when we think their soul's in trouble. But I can't find a single place where a Christian has the right to condemn. And that's what Matthew 7:1 is talking about. Do not condemn so that you won't be condemned. No, we can't pronounce judgment on the devil. No, we can't condemn him, not Satan or anyone else. The condemning department is up to God. He makes no mistakes. He knows what he's doing. He loves all people. And we are out of our realm. And if we find ourselves, and it happens, I know it does, because I told you I've slipped years ago. If we condemn someone, or a spouse, yeah, that person, they're lost, or, you know, God's not going to save them. That means we don't have a proper view of God. The proper view is he's the perfect judge. He knows all the details that we don't. We can actually condemn, and maybe we don't know some of the circumstances. Maybe we don't know the motive of the person. That, I'm not saying motive makes everything right. I'm just saying we don't have all the information. We're not good judges. We are here to help those that are struggling and to notice them. But that's as far as it goes, not to condemn people. So verse 2, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So one person, when he measures this podium, he may pull out a tape measure and go, let's see here. That is about 3 feet, 10 inches, about. Another person, no, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. They get out a micrometer because they want to measure to the thousandth of an inch, you know, and I don't have one big enough for the podium. This isn't 3 feet, 10 inches. This is 3 feet, 9.73297 inches. When we interact with people, Do we meagerly give out a spoonful of grace once in a while? Oh, they're human. They blew it once, and they're not like me. Do we give out a spoonful of grace? Because some of us need a truckload of grace, a truckload. And the way we dole out our grace, the way we judge other people, is the way that God is going to. If we're meager and harsh, that's how we will be judged, according to Jesus. If we are forgiving and graceful and pray for them and tell them, I'm here for you, then we'll be judged by that standard, a different standard. Verse 3 and 4. We're talking about removing the log from our own eye. Now, if you thought my ice cream example of being a judge was absurd, look at Jesus' example. It's really absurd. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? A speck wasn't necessarily a microscopic piece of dust. If you look it up, because I did, a speck could be a splinter. It was a visible something. It could be a little piece of wood. It could be chaff from wheat grain. But you could see it. And you ever had something in your eye that was visible, you know, a piece of dirt? It's painful, irritating, and other people sometimes could see it, especially if you say, hey, Andy, could you help me out here? So why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? I mean, this is absurd. This is hilarious, actually. Why would Jesus use something that can't happen? You ever seen anybody walk around judging other people that had a log in their eye? No, they're going to be in the hospital if it happens, or dead. But he uses it on purpose because it is so absurd that when he uses extremes, hyperbole, whatever you want to call it, you know, a log in the eye, people remember it better. It's so absurd, so ridiculous. And so let's say Mike has a splinter in his eye, and I go up to him, and I can't get close enough to him to see it because the log is hitting him. So I'm so far away, because a real log would be longer than this, I can't even see the speck that is in your eye, and yet I want to take it out when I have a log of my own. So Jesus is using the absurd to get our attention, to help us remember, whoa. He's saying that if you have a big problem, you know, and your neighbor, your friend, your brother and sister don't, let's say the man on the left with the little splinter that we can't see, let's say that if this man has an occasional loud verbal argument with his wife, I'm going to call that the speck. And the guy with the log in his eye, you know, they have screaming matches, they throw things, and once in a while the fist flies through the air. That man has no right and is unqualified. That man or woman has no right, is not qualified to talk to the man or the woman that has a speck in their eye. That's what Jesus is saying. Is he saying do not help them? Is he saying don't judge them? Don't discern what's going on in life? Well, no. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, the one with the log in the eye. You hypocrite. First take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're to help our brother and sister. We're to take the specks out. We're to help strengthen and encourage. That's what the Christian family does. But not until we get this massive thing out of our own eye, which makes us a hypocrite. If we're trying to help them, and ours is 1,000 times worse, 1,000 times bigger than their problem. No, no. Clean up your own act first. Then go ahead, yes, help your brother or your sister and help them get rid of that speck. So Jesus, he wants us to use good judgment. And remember, there's many meanings to judgment. It can mean condemn, but also can mean to consider. It can mean to evaluate. It can mean to select, prefer, make a decision on. And Jesus is teaching in this, it's not a parable necessarily, but in this illustration, that we're to use good judgment, quality judgment, because we look at our own self. We look in the mirror and say, wow, I've got 3 specks in my eye, or I've got a stick or a log in mine. He wants us to use good judgment, but he wants us to help our spiritual family. Yeah, help with that splinter. Go ahead and take that speck out of their eye if they're willing to let you do that. But only after our motives are good, are we doing it for the right reason, and once we are qualified to help by having that part of our life, we'll never be perfect, but we'll have that part of our life under control, then we are qualified to give advice on that. Our third main point is restore others with good judgment and good motives. So look at Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes of milk, it's talking about people that they've been a Christian well, and they should be teachers by now, but they're immature. So it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That word discern right there, that's diakrino. It's the same root word as krino. It has the same idea of making a preference, a decision, a selection, evaluating. It says that with time, if we're using the Word of God, living by it, Jesus is Lord, if we're walking as we should, then we're going to get better at our judging, at our decisions, all the factors that we have to weigh when we're trying to evaluate. Should I help? Am I qualified to help? All these things, but we get better because of practice. Continue, keep practicing. And you know this because probably everyone in here is better than they used to be. But just like other important skills, no one starts as an expert in anything. An expert means one of the very best. We start out, we learn, we make mistakes, we try again, we adjust. So our judgment improves with practice, and although it doesn't mention it here, obviously it improves with prayer. Put it before God and asking him for wisdom, as it tells us to do in James chapter 1, verse 2. So our judgment improves with practice and prayer. The Lord wants us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, don't judge or you'll be... No. That's a misuse of the passage. He wants us to love each other enough to say, hey, we're on our way together. We're traveling together. I need your help, and I'm here to help you if you need mine. So he wants us to help our brothers. If we see a problem, take action. Take action. So, restoring others doesn't come from one whose heart is full of condemnation that Jesus warns against. Matthew 7:1, don't condemn, that's the meaning of the word, the don't condemn, so that you won't be condemned. If we have a condemning heart, and look, people fall into that rut sometimes. I've had some friends, I've shared this with you before, but it was a policeman friend of mine, trained to look for all the details, to evaluate and be discerning, and we're driving along, and this was 40 years ago, I was a new Christian, and he goes, we see a guy they used to call a hobo, I think they call him homeless now, and he goes, look at that scumbag. And I wasn't all that knowledgeable, but I said, Ken, I'm not sure God looks at him that same way. I'm not sure we should see people that way, even though I was still blowing it in other realms, right? So it is possible to have this mindset where you're always looking, being alert as a policeman, looking for problems, that you notice suspicious creatures, but that's not our job. We want the proper view of God, who is the perfect judge, and we're not. So if we have a heart full of condemnation, looking for fault, oh, that's a weak Christian, and that Christian doesn't contribute. And look, we want him to. We want to pull them in with love and compassion and help and advice and all that. But not to condemn, ever. Amen. So one of the ultimate goals in developing good judgment is to strengthen and encourage each other. That's a major goal for our judgment, our prayer, our getting together. Consider Hebrews 10:24, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. That's a big goal that God has for us. So practice your discernment. Look for opportunities. Be on the lookout. Who can I love? Who can I help? Who can I encourage? And may we continue to be a loving, growing congregation, growing in the Lord, that is. Here's another one, James 5:19. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We can't do that without discernment. So we're interacting with our brothers and sisters, and we see someone who just, hey, George, you want to get together for some coffee or lunch or something like that? And you seem to be going through a rough time right now. Anything you want to talk about? How can I help? We're looking for opportunity. And it says that if we can take one person, one sinner, and turn them back, which means they had been a Christian and they weren't doing well now, if we can turn them back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. That's spectacular. That's exciting. That's within our influence to cover a multitude of sins by good judgment, full of grace and love and compassion. That's going to wind up our lesson for today. In 2 weeks, the next week, I'm excited. Don't know if Lisa will be here or not. We'll be on vacation. But Brother Scott Souza is going to be presenting the lesson. Mike Franklin will be presenting two lessons on the next two Wednesday nights. Very excited about that. He told me the topic. I'm not going to spill the beans, though, Mike. I'll let you do that. But a lot of good going on right now, so hope you'll be here on Wednesdays and the next Sunday as well. So with that, we want to encourage and strengthen, and the invitation is one of many times when we can do that. We're just going to stand up and sing the song of invitation. And if you have a spiritual need, if you want to be right with Christ and just need to repent, or you'd like to be baptized or need the prayers, we would be so honored to do that for you. So let's go ahead, let's stand up, come forward if you have any kind of spiritual need that we can help with.